The reading this morning is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, reading the whole of the chapter. It's in the church Bible. It's on page, just about on page 1201. It's right at the bottom of page 1201. So Hebrews 2. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. And free those who were who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he has to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I'll just pray for Peter as he brings that word to us. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, which always brings something new to us, is always challenging and always revealing. Lord, we thank you for this word here this morning, which shows Jesus as the great high priest, the great high priest who comes to save us in his own loneliness and humility, that he was made lower than the angels. And we just praise you, Lord, that during this time of Christmas we can remember that and seek your praise and your seek to praise and glorify your name in all the words that you've spoken to us. So we just pray for Peter now that we may hear your word brought through him, that we may understand and have that revelation through your word. Mm. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen. Amen. So Peter. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Well, we're going to start our message this morning, not with me talking, but with someone else talking. So I'm going to just show you a video. We might need to just take the lights off in the room to do that, but just still going to put that on.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, no soft toys, no cotton sheets to lay this baby's head. Palaces and castles are what kings are born in. But he just had a feeding trough, shut out, not in. Perhaps you think that's cute and quaint, a peaceful way to arrive. But have you ever been in a stable? I think you'd be surprised. We want to think it was warm and dry, quite peaceful, strangely. But feeding troughs are damp and dirty. This manger was mangy. What a contrast, the mangy manger, to the Roman Emperor Caesar. So powerful, he could order a census and people travelled far. He's the image of power we like, the money and the bling. Not the animals and manure, not Jesus, he's no king. And that's how the birth of King Jesus might look to us today. So unimpressive, a fairy tale, embarrassing in a way. But the mangy manger always was God's plan, his way to save. Not by battles impressing you or making you amazed. No, Jesus was shut out of the inn, no room for him, rejected. But that's why Jesus came. It's what God expected. He came to be rejected, to be cast out, no loss. Starting in a mangy manger, ending on a cruel cross. Because God knows our problem, the way we shut him out. We've no room for him in our lives. We're the kings, no doubt. You see, we're the ones who should be left in the cold out there. How else should God treat people who ignore him? It's only fair. But God the Son, Jesus, came to be cut off. Cut off in our place, instead of us facing God's wrath. At Easter, he was led out of another city to die, led out like an outsider for outsiders, you and I. And that's why it's so good. He's a manger kind of king, mangy and humiliating, but it's how God does his saving. So what will we do with Jesus, outsiders through and through? Will we welcome him in? Did he die for you? Or will we say thanks, but no, I'm the only king? Away in a manger's cute, but it's just a carol we sing. This Christmas, as the carols play and we eat a mince pie or two, remember the manger was mangy. He came to die for you.
Over the course of Christmas, we'll be showing a number of perspectives through videos like that one, which we hope will be a real blessing and help to us. Everyone, of course, tells us that Christmas is a time of peace, but it's the time when there are more family arguments and disputes than almost any other time of the year. It's meant to be a time of goodwill and caring, but it doesn't much look like it when you watch the Black Friday shoppers clambering over each other and having a good old scrap to get the best bargains. It's true that some are more inclined to give to the rough sleeper, put a few coins in a tin at Christmas than any other time of the year, but who really cares at Christmas? Who cares about your loneliness? Who cares about your overwhelming sense of anxiety? Who cares that your heart aches so desperately over the loss of your dearly loved husband or wife that causes such unbearable hurt every day? Who cares that you feel like a prisoner in your own home? Who cares that you feel so unwanted and lost? Who cares that you feel such crushing disappointment and guilt and failure in your life? Who cares about your debilitating illness and failing health? And of course, it's not just our hurts, is it? It's the hurts of the others around us that are so hard to bear. The hurt you feel as you care for suffering family members or wayward children. Who cares for the neglected and abused children that we feel so helpless to do anything at all about? Who cares about the tens of thousands of displaced people trapped in refugee camps trying to escape terrifying situations that we feel so powerless to do anything at all about? Who cares about the broken families and the deep pain behind the closed doors and the forced smiles of people who walk around our community? Does anyone care? Or at least, does anyone care to do anything about it? And of course, it's not just people, is it? Many people wonder if God cares about their pain and their hurt and their suffering. That's what one young couple wondered as they heard the words, as they stood at the graveside. And they heard these words, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Those words cut through that cold Washington December air, declaring a reality that was so hard to accept. their little girl, she was only 2 years old. She died a few days before Christmas. Her illness began as a cough and a cold and then a fever, but it quickly grew to something much worse. And the doctor at the little hospital said that there was something wrong with her liver, and they were doing everything they could. But despite doing everything they could, despite their prayers and tears, the little girl fell asleep one last time in her mum's arms. And at home that night, she saw the presents under the tree with her name on them. Who would open them now? She was the organist, and her husband was the pastor of the little church. So perhaps not surprisingly, the Christmas Eve services all got cancelled. And now as she watched that little casket lowered into the frozen ground, she wondered whether her baby would be cold. The pain and the sadness was just so overwhelming. Christmas would never be the same again for this family. As we come to Christmas, we need to know that Jesus understands our pain. That heartbroken couple knew that Christmas would still be Christmas despite the intensity of their pain. It would still be Christmas because they knew many years earlier, another mum held a precious baby in her arms. And as Mary looked deep into her child's eyes, no doubt she remembered the angel's words. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High God. And she recalled those words that the angel had spoken to Joseph. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Mary found it all so hard to take in the responsibility and the privilege and the wonder of it all mixed together. What was clear, though, was that this child that she was carrying was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But that didn't mean that his life would be free from pain and tragedy. Not long after the Lord Jesus had been born, Mary was at the temple and she met godly Simeon, and he told her that in her child all God's promises of the Old Testament would find their fulfillment. But she couldn't forget those ominous words that he spoke: this child will be destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. That's from Luke chapter 2 and 34 and 35. A sword will pierce your own soul too. Even though Mary didn't fully understand the words that were being spoken to her, she would in time. You see, in Jesus, God comes near and experiences our pain. Christmas reminds us that God, instead of standing at a distance, remaining far away from our sadness, he was born right into the midst of it. Ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, we've had to live in a world that is spoiled by sin and pain and brokenness. And what is sin? Well, sin is that thing that drives us to be selfish and self-centered and self-seeking, even when we desperately want to do better. Sin is putting ourselves before God. It's living in such a way that says to God, I will not have you rule over me. It's saying, I will decide what's right and what's wrong. And when we live like this, we push God out of the picture, and the results are never brilliant. We know that, don't we? It's true that we can do some amazing things, but we can also end up saying and thinking and doing some horrendous things as well. We hurt the very people who love us, and they hurt us. And when we set our own course, when we call our own shots, we rebel against this God. We become his enemies, and we're cut off from him, and we come under his righteous judgment. And yet here is the astonishing thing. This God that we've offended, who should rightly judge us, actually loves us. Because of his love, God left heaven. He left the glory and the splendor, and he descended into the depths of our pain and our brokenness and our sin. The Lord of creation and the one who formed that first man from the dust of the earth, and then a woman from that man, becomes dust himself. He took on flesh and blood and becomes a human being. This glorious God, the holy God, who is exalted before the highest heaven, stoops down to be born as a man on earth. He entered our world. He wasn't born, as we know from the story, he wasn't born in a palace or a mansion. He deserved to be, because he didn't come to rule with earthly power or to be treated as he deserved. Instead, he was born in Bethlehem, as Sam was sharing with us earlier, that ordinary, insignificant little town in Judea. The Christmas carols, of course, they romanticize the scene. And so many of us have got nativity scenes at home with cuddly sheep and beautiful little scenes that make it look so pretty and romantic. Soft straw and lowing cattle and various other animals nestled around the Christ child. But the reality, of course, as our video showed us, was so different. There was no room for Jesus at the inn. The birth took place amongst the stink of manure, the most unhygienic place to have a baby. And when Jesus was born, he was placed in the filthy feeding trough from which the animals would eat and slobber. And though he was fully God, the Bible says he was made like us. God became dust like us. He shared, says that reading in Hebrews, our humanity. And the circumstances of his birth would set the pattern for the rest of his life. There were many times when Jesus had nowhere to lay down his head. Luke 9, verse 58. Isaiah says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows who was familiar with suffering. 53, verse 3. Jesus came to experience the depth of our suffering and pain, to experience what it means to be human. And so Christmas means that Jesus understands our pain. Look at that passage we looked at earlier, Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holier of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things, but what it does mean is this, that if Jesus hadn't lived among us, we might say, well, God, you don't know what it's like. Whatever you say, you don't understand. You've never been through it. You don't know what it's like to be lonely. You don't know what it's like to go through pain because you're up there in heaven. But by stepping into our shoes, experiencing our sorrows and suffering, Jesus does know what we're going through. The one who's always been perfect now knows what it is to be lonely. He knows what it is to be abandoned. He knows by experience what it is to be filled with sadness and pain. He knows what it is to grieve the loss of a loved one. He knows what it is to experience disappointment and to lose something precious. He knows rejection and false accusations and misunderstanding. He knows what it's like to be human, and he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. But Jesus did more than that, didn't he? See, Jesus didn't just come to understand the pain that we were in, but Jesus came to destroy our eternal pain. Jesus came as our brother, not only to understand our pain, he came to do something about it. Often we feel helpless, don't we? Perhaps some of us, as we've been giving out these Who Cares cards and people have been filling them in, and we think, well, how do I respond? One lady actually said to me, what are you going to do about this? People are going to tell you things that are horrendous. What are you going to do about it? And we can only say we want to point them to the one who cares. When facing suffering, Jesus didn't shake his fist at his Father. He didn't complain. He trusted his Father. And unlike any of us, he lived his life totally in obedience to his Father's will. And then he tasted death, says Hebrews 2:9, for everyone. He gave himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin. And this is what makes our celebration of Christmas joyful, even when Christmas is a time of pain. We not only know that God came to be with us, but we know why he came to be with us. Listen again to the writer to the Hebrews. Since children have flesh and blood, he shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who has power over death. That is the devil. So Jesus wasn't born to give us a sentimental nativity story. He wasn't even born to give us an example of how we should live, although he is. Jesus was born to die because that's what it would take to save us. As the carol says that we sang at the beginning of this service, he was born that man no more may die. He was born to raise we sons and daughters of earth. The baby who was wrapped in cloths and placed in a manger would one day be brutally crucified on a wooden cross. He would be put to death by one of the most vicious forms of execution ever devised by human beings. And when he was dead, his body would again be wrapped in cloths and placed in a tomb. You see, only through Jesus experiencing suffering and death in our place could we be raised to new spiritual life. The Bible says we were all born to live. But Jesus was born to die, to take our sin and our guilt upon himself. As Hebrews says, he tasted death for us. He died so that we might not be condemned, so that we might not go to hell. Because that's what we deserve, but rather that we might live with him through all eternity. But praise God that his death was not the end. Death couldn't hold King Jesus. God tore open the tomb, and 3 days later, Jesus was raised from death. And having appeared to many witnesses, the Bible says that he ascended into heaven where he's seated at the Father's right hand, and as the book of Hebrews says, crowned with glory and honor. This is Jesus. But the fact that Jesus tasted death for us and has been raised from death means that Jesus really does know about our pain and suffering and death. No one can say, Jesus, you don't understand what it's like to live in a broken world, because he experienced it by cleansing his followers from sin through his death in our place. Jesus has destroyed the death grip of the devil and set us free from the very fear of death itself. After their little girl's death on Christmas Eve, services at that small church in Washington were cancelled. But not on Christmas Day. Despite the pain that they were experiencing, the pastor knew that despite all that pain, he had to preach the message of Christmas because it was the only thing that gave meaning to the loss of his child. It was the only thing that brought hope in the midst of sadness. The birth of the child in Bethlehem meant that the death of his little girl wasn't the end. Even though there was sadness and pain, he and his wife knew that their little girl would be raised again to be with Christ forever. And it meant that though his little girl was dust, she was dust redeemed. It meant that even though Christmas would never be the same for him and his wife, there was still a reason for joy. So beneath all the outward preparations and celebration of this holiday, it's what makes Christmas so special. The message of Christmas assures us that even when we don't understand the suffering in our lives, we don't bear it alone. And even if we never completely heal from the pain or the sadness, Christmas is an announcement of great joy. And it's good news for all people, because the birth of this child in Bethlehem brings forgiveness and eternal salvation and hope. It means that God cares. But there's more. You probably picked up a little bit of this in that reading, and in the earlier reading we had at the beginning of our service. But there's more, because Emmanuel is God with us. Jesus came, of course, to do even more than to deal with the forgiveness of our sins. Have you ever wondered why Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us? It's read at every carol service, isn't it? You see, we need to understand that we were created for an intimate relationship with the living God. And when sin came into the world, that relationship was destroyed. It was broken. And, you know, one of the most frequent responses to our question, who cares, is loneliness. Loneliness, that sense of having no one. Who cares? See, one of the results of sin is that the human condition is often an experience of sad and defeat and loneliness. And sometimes it can be because we've lost someone dear to us. Sometimes it's because people we know have suffered loss. But you don't need to be on your own to feel lonely either. We can feel alone in a crowd, even in a group of friends. Many people ache for a relationship with someone who really understands them at the deepest level and yet still loves them. And this is what we find in Christ. When Jesus came into the world as God with us, his goal was bigger than the forgiveness of sins. In Matthew 1:20, Joseph, who was betrothed to be married to Mary, discovers that she's pregnant, and he's about to break off the marriage and divorce her. But then he has a dream, and an angel speaks to him and tells him that the baby that Mary's carrying has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she's going to give birth to a son who's going to be called Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. And Matthew says that it was a direct fulfillment of God's word to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus came to restore that right relationship with God. A close, intimate, loving, personal relationship that mirrors exactly the relationship that the Father has with the Son. God knows that we ache for more than life can give us, because he was the one who made us. And God cares that we hurt. And Jesus said that he came into the world not just to save people from their sins. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. You see, this world will always be an experience of sadness and hurt. But Jesus, who suffered rejection, mistreatment, and slandering of his name, and shame, and even death, knows how we feel. He's the risen Jesus who is with us by the Spirit. He offers us a living, personal relationship with himself and with the Father that is real and lasting and healing and beautiful. God, who sees and knows all there is to know us about us, and yet, because of Jesus, loves us with a perfect, unchanging love. The question is, will you come to him? Will you hand over your hurts to him? Will you turn from your sin and receive his forgiveness and hand over your life to King Jesus? See, he invites us to come today. He says, come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he means it. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, as we bow at the end of this message, as we've listened to what you want to say to us, Father, many of us are deeply aware of the hurts within our own lives and the lives of the people around us. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you didn't stay at a distance. You came to be with us. We thank you that you experienced our sorrows and our pain. And so when we are distressed, when we're overwhelmed, help us to remember that we have a great high priest who knows what it is to live in this world, who knows what it is to experience pain and sorrow and suffering, the one who came to be with us, and who is with us by his Spirit. Father, please comfort us and help us to receive the comfort that you want to bring, the comfort of forgiveness, the comfort of your presence that you promised for all who turn from sin and trust in you. And Lord, if we've been a Christian for many, many years, but we just need to experience that comfort again, Lord, help us to turn to you. But Lord, if we've never turned to you, the living God, through Jesus Christ, may that be today our experience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if we could close our time of worship by singing the song, You're the Word of God the Father. It starts in heaven and it brings us.